When I first started here, it was the week before Easter. And so if you remember, maybe you remember, maybe you don't, I talked about how the Easter is almost like the Super Bowl when it comes to the Christian calendar as you go through the year. And it basically, you go from Christmas to Easter. So it was really odd for me to start my time with you with Easter. So now here we are on the other end of this season and starting with Christmas. So now I feel like this is a new starting point for me where I get to go from Christmas to Easter. That's the way it should be. So I'm looking forward to that. One of the things I talked about for Easter was the fact that there are two images you really need to have in mind. When we talk about God with us, when we talk about incarnation, the fact that God became flesh, and the two images are this. First is the image that we see when we hear about Mary wrapped him with cloths and placed him in a manger. That's the first bookend when it comes to the life of Jesus. And then the other one is Joseph wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a tomb. These are the two things that bookend the life of Jesus. And so I'm excited to actually go in the right order now, starting with Christmas. And if you want to go ahead and get started for what we'll be doing in the new year, we're actually going to be going through the book of John. We're going to be going through that for our Sunday morning services and for our Wednesday night. So if you want to get started reading through John over and over again, that would be great. You'll be ready for the messages we'll be talking about and especially the questions that we go through on Wednesday evenings. If you watch the news any amount at all recently, there's all sorts of economic stuff that you see. Depending on what channel you watch, if you watch one channel, it's economic fears, things that's going to happen because of law changes. If you watch other channels, there's economic hopes for the future. And whenever I'm watching the news, a lot of times I'm filtering it through this my particular viewpoint, which is God's kingdom operates very differently than our world. And so no matter what I'm watching, when I'm watching the news, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, how is God's kingdom, how is the way God does things different than what I'm seeing? So this morning, I'm going to talk about the way economics works. Now, granted, I did not go to school to study anything to do with economics, anything to do with business, any of that. So don't come to me for any kind of economic advice or predictions or stock prices that I should, you should maybe put some money into. I don't know any of that stuff. But what I did go to school for was to learn about God's kingdom. And so I'm going to share just a few things about worldly economics, some basic things, because I'm pretty sure everybody here has only a basic level of understanding about economics. That's where I'm at, just watching and learning as you go through life. So I'm going to talk a little bit about worldly economics, and then I'm going to switch over to what God's kingdom looks like and how it works. The first economic thing that we're going to talk about is supply and demand, abundance and scarcity. These economic terms are ones that every parent understands fully well, especially in the context of Christmas and Christmas gifts. This year, I've been a little bit too busy to watch the news on a regular basis in regards to what the new craze is in terms of gift-giving for kids. I did do a little bit of searching. I talked to a couple of the ones in Sunday school about this Hatchimals thing. Hatch animals or some sort of little egg thing. You warm up a little bit, and it hatches and makes noises, and it's an odd thing. But it's apparently a craze, and every parent is trying to get this for their little kids because it's what all these little kids want. And so what happens is the supply isn't as great as the demand, and so supply is run out. And so parents are frantically trying to find where they can get these toys. Every year is a little different. I remember back when it was Tickle Me Elmo. That was a popular thing that was running out. Everybody had to have one. Not only were their parents trying to get them for their kids, but there were people looking to profit from it. Go buy the hottest item, get as many of them as you can, and then sell them for double or triple the price. It's a good money-making scheme because a lot of times parents are a little late getting the presents that they want to get, and so they need to pay extra in order to get it. So you have a situation where the demand for a toy was greater than the supply, and the supply ran out. But like I said, there's people that would buy it and make a money scheme out of it. When a much-needed or much-demanded commodity is scarce, the price skyrockets. Price gouging also happens when needs go up when it comes to tragedy. Hurricane is coming through. There's predictions for that. And what do people do? They go and they get as much water as they can. They go fill up their gas tanks. And next thing you know, you've got empty shelves at the grocery store. You've got long lines at the gas station because there's a need coming and the commodities are scarce. The value of a commodity depends on how abundant or how scarce it is, as well as how high or low the demand is for it. And so we also see this with gems. Have you ever looked at a gem and wondered, why does this cost so much? Like, who determined that this rock is worth a lot and this rock over here isn't worth much at all? The thing that affects that is the scarcity. The harder a gem is to find, the more costly it is to mine them, and so the cost to buy them goes up. We also see this recently with the Bitcoin market. Some of you maybe have seen it, and you wonder, what in the world is that? Fake currency, cryptocurrency? It's like speaking another language. I remember about 4 or 5 years ago, a friend of mine sent me some articles about it and talking about it. Now, because of the way the price went up, if I'd have bought some 4 or 5 years ago, I could have made some serious money. So my friend had some good wisdom back then. But right now, the market is doing all sorts of things when it comes to bitcoins. But the same premise works with bitcoins as with gems. So with bitcoins, they're actually mined, but not the typical mining. This is something done with computers, has to do with the cryptocurrency that you get online. So for bitcoins, you mine for them. There's only a limited supply of bitcoins. Apparently, there's only 21 million bitcoins that are available, and so people are racing to mine this digital currency. And as soon as it's mined up, then the value will go up because there's no more left. And before you think Bitcoin sound weird, that kind of a craze for collecting fake currency, maybe you guys remember the Beanie Baby craze. Maybe some of you collected Beanie Babies. I have a couple Beanie Babies myself. I got one that was a Red Bull. I was a big Chicago Bulls fan, so I figured, I'll get the Beanie Baby for that. But I do know quite a few people that went through and collected quite a bit. And actually, for Virginia's funeral, when I went to visit the family and them, Virginia had quite a collection of Beanie Babies. Another economic topic I'd like to touch on, it has to do with trickle-down economics. This is an economic theory that has been at the heart of political discussions for a long time, but even more so in recent days because of the tax plan that was thus passed and will be implemented here soon. It's a pretty simple theory on how best to grow the economy. If you have a system in place that gives wealthy businesses and wealthy business owners freedom from high taxes and freedom from business restrictions, those businesses and the business owners are going to expand their businesses. They're going to improve the lives of their employees and the care that they provide for them. And the idea is if you help the ones on the top, the benefits will trickle down to the ones at the bottom. The reason for helping the ones at the top is because they already have the resources or the knowledge or the ability to create new and better paying jobs. Helping those at the bottom doesn't really pay off that much because they don't have the extra capital that would be needed to start a new business or expand a business. And so because they don't really have that much of a payoff, economically speaking, the theory is, well, benefit the ones at the top and you'll eventually help the ones at the bottom. Another idea pertaining to economics, worldly economics, is that sharing is bad for the economy. And with that, that's not really a principle, but that's really an economic reality. Sharing is bad for the economy. The economy grows when people buy stuff. The greater the number of people who buy things, the greater the economic impact. 100 people buying a lawnmower is better for the economy than 50 people buying a lawnmower and letting their neighbor borrow theirs because they don't have one. Sharing what you own or even taking care of what you own is bad for economic growth. This might literally make you scratch your head a little bit, but did you know that a cell phone can last longer than 2 years? Laura and I were part of Verizon for a long time, and they had this plan that was new every two. And so when that new every two came around, they'd say, oh, hey, did you know you're eligible for an upgrade? Just for a little bit of a cost, you can get a new phone, new features. And so we did that for a long time. And actually, I forgot I was going to go grab. We still have all of our old phones. I still have my original cell phone that went through the washer. Even though it went through the washer, it didn't work for a little while, but I tried it later on, and it works just fine. But we went through, I think we're on phone number 7, I think, because it's getting close to 14 years. So did you know the phones will last a long time if you take care of them? You don't need to get the newest one out there. You don't need to spend more money. So why are there so many phones? Well, people need to get the newest one with the newest gadgets on there. Before, it seemed like the phones kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and now they're going the other way, and phones are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So it's a point where some people look like they have laptops hanging out their back pocket. But things change. The very real rebels in our country, and I do say this with absolute sincerity, are the people who have made the decision they're not going to be tethered to a cell phone. And Carl, whether you want to be one or not, Carl is a rebel. Now, I put that in this message this morning, and I realized this morning that it is very true. I was outside with a broom and sweeping off some snow in the front, and a car comes whipping up into the drive and up into the parking lot. And I was like, oh my God, I just heard the tires slide. And what was it? Well, Carl was having some fun. He's got a car full of kids, and he's sliding through the parking lot. So Carl is more of a rebel than you'd probably imagine. And yeah, there we go. Carl is a rebel. Now, you didn't come here this morning to hear about economic growth, and I definitely didn't go to school to learn about it. But what I really want to talk to you about this morning is God's kingdom. God's kingdom isn't just an upgrade on a worldly kingdom. The economics of God's kingdom isn't an improvement upon an existing system of this world. God's kingdom and God's economics are radically different than the kingdoms and economic systems of this world, and in many ways operate exactly the opposite. The first thing to talk about when it comes to God's kingdom is God gave a son for our sin. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is the worst economic trade deal in the history of trade deals by human standards. Has God got a deal for us? God has an offer of eternal life for us sinners, and on the other side, he's paying the cost with his one and only son. You can't get any more rare or more scarce than having one and only. A lot of times, like with the Beanie Babies, there's five of this in existence. This is a situation where there is only one son, and his name is Jesus. A one-of-a-kind son whom God gives freely despite the extreme value. When it comes to supply and demand, our sin demanded a valuable son, and God decided to make that deal. Why would God do that? And the answer is right there in the verse we just read. Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he was willing to send his son. Oh, the abundance of God's love for this world. And as I was writing this, the song that came to mind, maybe you remember it, where it talks about how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Another economic principle when it comes to God's kingdom is that the last shall be first. Unlike the trickling down of the benefits from the top down to the bottom, God's plan starts at the bottom. It starts with a young girl pledged to be married to a carpenter. They are from Nazareth. If you read in John, we'll actually get to it when we read in John chapter 1. There's a conversation where somebody says, I believe it's Philip talking to Andrew, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? There's nothing good that comes from Nazareth. It's really a know-nothing town. Nobody ever comes from there. So we have this woman, this young girl, pledged to be married. She's from Nazareth. And the first to get the news that God's economic plan of salvation is being put into motion is a group of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. Shepherds were deemed unclean and unworthy to enter the temple, but angels appeared to them. What a glorious gift given to the lowest of the low. Because of the way in which we see Jesus entering into the world, it should not be the least bit surprising to hear these words from the lips of Jesus as he begins his ministry. From Luke chapter 4, we read this as Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Rather than simply crossing their fingers and hoping that God's favor would trickle down through the political and religious leaders, the poor get to see firsthand God's favor for them. God bypasses the elites and starts with the poor, the unclean, the last. When Jesus selects his disciples, he chooses a collection of men who had already been passed over. The religious leaders had already went through and picked out the best of the crop, and Jesus goes to the rest of them. Unschooled nor ordinary men, tax collectors, fishermen. When Jesus is crucified, the curtain in the temple is torn in two from the bottom to the top. That curtain symbolized a special and restricted access that only the high priest could go beyond that point. The regular people were left on the outside. It kept the shepherds and the foreigners on the outside looking in. But that all changed in Jesus. From the arrival of Jesus to the departure of Jesus, the least of these all of a sudden got courtside seats for the greatest act of God since creation itself. God became flesh and walked among them. And it boggled the minds of the wealthy and the religious leaders at that time, the people who had power, that anybody claiming to be the Son of God would eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Rather than blessing the people at the top, what we read about God is that God has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. And what we see in Jesus is him taking the very nature of a servant. It's not the healthy who needed a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus wasn't going to wait for that healing to trickle down through others to get to those in need. In God's kingdom, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the last thing as far as God's kingdom and God's economy. God's kingdom values people over possessions. God gave the most valuable and scarcest of gifts to the least of these, and that has a shaping impact on the kind of community God wanted to create. A community that has a different economic system and a different set of values. One of the things that we tend to hear about on the news during this time of year is consumer spending. I usually see it right after Thanksgiving, the Black Friday, how are sales doing? Right before Christmas, how are sales doing? After Christmas, heading into the new year, what are the reports? Is consumer spending up? Is consumer spending down? How does it compare to last year? How much did people spend in the stores? How much did people spend online? What if instead of hearing about consumer spending, we heard about world hunger? Is world hunger down this year? Did it go up? Who cares about consumer confidence when people don't have clean drinking water? Our world. Our world is the ones that care about things like consumer confidence more than those in need. We live in the middle of a consumer-based economy where it is about getting things way more than it is about giving. But we are called to live differently. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4. This is following. Jesus has already gone up to heaven. The disciples have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get a first glimpse of what the church looked like. Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Sharing may be bad for the world's economy, but sharing is at the heart of God's economy and God's community because we value people over possessions. I'm fairly convinced that if Christians in America were to loosen their grip on their possessions, as we see in Acts chapter 4, if they were to lose their grip on possessions in that kind of a way, it would probably cripple the American economy in a heartbeat. There's a part of me that wouldn't mind to see that happen. I have a little bit of an anarchist thing on the inside that says, oh, let's shake things up a little bit. Let's see what happens. And by anarchy, I'm not talking about violence and destruction. I'm talking about a world that is thrown out of balance because there is a collection of people who refuse to live by the world's values. We live in the midst of people who have a tight grip on their stuff. They don't want their stuff going to other people, even people in need, especially if they don't know them. Just yesterday, even, I had a conversation with someone whose response to someone battling cancer who was unable to get insurance, the response by this person was, life's unfair, those are the breaks. Apparently, there's no one in their realm of concern battling with cancer. Maybe it's lucky for him, that's his situation. But just if I spend any amount of time, I can come up with a pretty lengthy list of people that I know personally battling cancer. And this week I got to add one more to it. To be clear, this isn't a statement about what this country should or shouldn't do in regard to its health care or taxes or any of that stuff. This country is not called to be a Christian. This country is not the medium through which God's kingdom is going to break into every corner of this world in order to redeem it. But when it comes to the church is called to look like Christ. The church is the medium through which God desires his kingdom to be made known, And that kingdom operates by a very different set of economic values, values that have been at the very heart of this entire Advent season. As we've went through the Advent season, hope, joy, peace, and then what we celebrate today, love. God so loved the world that he gave his valuable son, his most prized possession, a valuable commodity. And God proclaimed this good news first to the lowest of the low. And when all is said and done, the church will be known for the way in which we care and love for each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love you have lavished on us. Your love is abundant, but even though it's an abundant resource that's freely available, it is valuable. And so we thank you so much. We thank you for the love that not just sent Jesus, but the love that sent Jesus to the cross. We come together this morning thankful for that love. We ask that that love would not just rest on us, but that it would change us. It would result in us being able to love our world in the way it needs to be loved, in a way that it probably hasn't recognized before. Help us do that by the power of your Spirit. Amen. And we'll close with, we have joy to the world. Go ahead and stand, please.